You remember during our gospel meeting, Greg Littmer said a speaker should never get up and speak with anything in his mouth. But he said he had to because his voice was going away. Guess what? I've got something. I hate to do this, but my voice is kind of going away a little bit too. So I do have something, a cough drop. I'd like to begin this evening by turning our Bibles to Romans chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 4. Romans 15 and in verse 4. There we find, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, while we're no longer under the Old Testament today as far as authority for our religious beliefs are concerned and practices, it is still the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the things written therein are written for our learning. There is much to be learned from the Old Testament, much to be gleaned from it. Many very important lessons are contained in its pages that will help us to be better Christians and help us to walk more perfectly in the footsteps of Jesus. Tonight I want to focus our attention on the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament canon, the book of Malachi. The time frame that it deals with is approximately 445 to 400 B.C. The name Malachi simply means angel of the Lord. The book was written during the period of Israel's decline and offers many strong reproofs. The entire book cries out against hypocrisy in religion of form but not substance. The writer is pleading with Israel to stop play-acting in their worship and service to God. So the way I want to examine the book this evening is to simply consider the passages that use the word wherein. And we'll find six of them and make applications of them to our present time. It's amazing how well they apply to today. If you would, look at Malachi chapter 1. And in verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob? Notice that Israel said, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have you loved us? And loved us, they said. All the people of Israel had to do is just look around them and see where God had loved them. There's no direction in which they could look that did not contain abundance evidence of the love and the providential care of God. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Israel had been delivered from the Egyptian bondage because of God's love. They had been fed and protected in the wandering wilderness because of God's love. Eventually, God had brought them into the promised land, the choice land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Israel was the espoused people of God, and they had prospered abundantly when they had been obedient. Now, they had the audacity to ask, wherein hast thou loved us? My friends, isn't this the same attitude displayed by so many today? People walk around acting as if God has not manifested His love towards us in any way, and beyond that, they walk around as if they are that if that is He should get busy and do it. However, the earth abounds with ample evidence of the love of God and His concern. Just think of the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, and on we could go. Those manifestations of God's love are important, but not the most important. God's Word reveals a manifestation of His love that is being continually rejected by the masses. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Lord demonstrated the love of God in the sacrifice that he was willing to make. John 15 and verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did just that. He laid down his life for us and his friends, but not only for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies also. How is it that today, just like the Israelites of old, people can continue to walk around and by their conduct say, wherein has God loved us? Let's stay in chapter 1 of Malachi. Move on down to verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? They ask, wherein have we despised thy name? But God pointed out that a son gives honor to his father, but they did not honor him. A servant honors his master, but they did not honor him as their master. They were completely dependent upon God, but refused to confess their dependency. They offered God no offering of praise for what he constantly did for them. They despised his name by not honoring and respecting his words. There are multitudes who despise the name of the Lord today. It was promised in Matthew 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But that name is despised by all who refuse salvation in the terms that he has outlined. And Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus ordained that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning in Jerusalem. We read about that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Peter commanded that the Jews be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. Paul taught in Colossians 3:17, he said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Acting on any other authority in the area of religion despises the name of the Lord, and failure to the authoritative commands of the Lord also despises that name. But in the very next verse, Malachi chapter 1 verse 7, we find, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In verse 8, God gives his grievances against him, and he said, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifices, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, people would give their very best to the governor, but then they palm off the blind and the halt and the lame to God. God knew their hearts, and he knew that they had offered a stale, moldy bread that they would not eat. He recognized the lame, crippled sacrifice that they didn't want to keep. The people sought a just-get-by religion, a devote-as-little-as-possible religion, and God was not going to stand for that. He wouldn't have it. Today, so many are trying to give God that least little bit that they can. Some want to serve Satan all their lives, and then as they're lying on their deathbed, they shift their allegiance to God for eternal salvation. They want a religion that is nothing more than a fire escape from hell. And it doesn't work that way, brother. It doesn't work that way. Even the government is treated better. Taxes are paid on time, but nothing is given to God who has given it all. Many who claim to be Christians offer unto God that which is polluted and moldy, and they say to Him, that's all you're going to get. That's all I'm going to give you. Turn to 2 Samuel, if you would. I like what we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 24. My friends, when we offer unto God that which we can easily do without, I beg you and ask you, what have we sacrificed? When we offer to God that which we can easily do without, what have we sacrificed? We must cultivate the spirit of David, which he expressed in this way in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. He said, I'm not going to offer him anything that I have abundance of. The only way I'll give him anything is that which does is a sacrifice to me, and not things that cost me nothing. I think we need to think about that. Ours is a polluted service when we give less than our very best unto God. And he knows. We can't fool him. Go back to Malachi, if you would. This time, chapter 2. Malachi 2. I should have told you to hold your places there. I'm sorry. Going back to Malachi, this time, chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When we say, even one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? God has shown these people that they wearied him with their vain words and their lying vows. They had treated marriage lightly, and they had dealt treacherously with their wives. They had ignored the words of the Lord as pointed out in verse 16 of chapter 2. Look at that. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away or divorce. God says he hates divorce. They condone evil and they try to justify those who are wicked. God would not allow them to pass judgment in his stead. The commonness of sin led them to sanction the way of error. But God was tired. He was sick and tired. And he is wearied by their soft soap and their compromises. Today, brethren, the Lord is wearied by those who soft soap and compromise. We tend to judge by prevalent morals and today's social standards, but God uses another standard for measuring. He expressed it this way in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. I know you all know this. He said, "For fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, love God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what we're sent here for, to worship God. Our society has become accustomed to putting away our divorce. So much that divorce and remarriage for any reason has become the accepted way of life. But God still says, from the beginning, it was not so. We make excuses today for religious error and false prophets who espouse them, and we say, but just look at the good they're doing. But God speaks in a different tone in 2 John 9:11. Let's look at that. You may hold your place in Malachi. 2 John, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11. God says in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's pretty tough. Pretty tough. He said, don't bid him, don't let him come in your house, or don't obey him, don't look for him for authority. Don't bid him Godspeed either, because he's a partaker of evil deeds. We must be careful, brethren. We must be careful that we're not guilty of wearying God. There are two more of these wherein's in Malachi. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Quite frankly, Israel had withheld their tithes and offerings that they were due. They thought they could shortchange God and that he would be none the wiser. They were wrong. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? How they lied to the Holy Spirit in a vain attempt to keep that which they pretended to give to the Lord? Do you remember that? Remember what happened to them? The Lord struck them dead, both of them. And of course, there's Judas. Judas, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Remember what happened to him? He hung himself. Today, men seek to rob God of their influence, their time, and their energies. Back to Malachi chapter 3. This time, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you will open up the window of blessings and go come to me, you'll have so many blessings you can't handle them. Surely the same principle holds true today. If we will act towards God in the manner in which we should, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that we won't have room to stack them all. Think about it. The spiritual blessings will be ours. Surely no sane man will contend that it is a good thing to try to rob God. We receive all good things from him. Everything good comes from God. Surely we must give him our best in return. We must give of our means, and to be sure, but most of all, we must give of ourselves. Finally, from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? You see, the Lord offered Israel a glorious opportunity to make things right. He said, return unto me and I will return unto you. But they said, wherein shall we return? God had shown them the shabbiness with which the priest had polluted his table and defamed his worship and condoned evil and wickedness and had dishonored his name. But yet they still asked, wherein shall we return? God was calling up on them to worship him in the way that he set forth and to do so from a feeling of a heartfelt devotion. But they felt that the fruits, that the rituals and the formalities or just going through the motions was enough. They said, just going through the motions, the formalities, the rituals, they felt like that was enough. I ask you, brethren, are we doing that here at Prayer Village? Are we just going through the motions? God was calling on them to quit playing religion and truly serve him. That's the only way it's going to work, brothers and sisters. Today, the same call issues forth. We cannot play at religion. We cannot do things in religion our way. Or we simply go through the motions and expect God to be pleased. That won't work. We can't do what we want to do and expect God to be pleased. That's what the denominations do, every one of them. We departed from God, each of us, when we sinned. When we sin, we depart from God. But it's up to us to return to God by complete and humble obedience. The way home is there. Ours is but to take it. Mankind was not lovable, yet God loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. I ask you, do you love the truth? Do you love Jesus? You love Jesus enough to give your life for Him? Do you love Him enough to be baptized for the remission of your sins and follow Him the rest of your life? Do you? If your answer is yes to any of these questions, then you are ready to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward, confessing Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. But sadly, many Christians are not fervently for the Lord, nor are they against Him. They simply become indifferent towards Him and His cause. They're what the Lord called lukewarm. And it is said that God will spew them out of His mouth. If you're a lukewarm Christian, God will spew you out of His mouth. You've got to be with Him or for Him. There's no walking the line. More Christians are a danger to this sin probably of any other sin. Life is regularly drained from this church because of membership indifference. Too many of us just simply will not listen to the admonition of the Lord. When Peter gave what we call the Christian graces, he concluded by warning, "Wherefore, the rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Listen now, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." The lack of diligence in serving God is a prescription for falling away from Him. I want you to open your songbooks to our invitation song, if you would, number 600. And I know Bill's going to lead us in this song, but I just want to read these words. I think they're just beautiful words. And think about what's going on here. Jesus is calling. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring Him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you away. Jesus is waiting, oh come to Him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at His feet lowly bow, come and no longer delay. Jesus is pleading, oh list to His voice, hear Him today, hear Him today. They who believe on His name shall rejoice, quickly arise and obey. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. I love those words. I think they're beautiful. And you know what? If we can help anyone, whether you need to be baptized or whether you need the prayers of the church, I beg you to do it now because Jesus is calling right now. So quickly, arise and obey. And if you're not a Christian, you can become one in the next 5 minutes. All you have to do is come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, for He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a Christian that you've fallen away. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. Or maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you've sinned in public. You too need to take care of that because you're in a bad situation with the Lord. What you do now is come forward after you repented to God and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be in good standing with the Lord. And if this is the day that He comes home, we'll go home together. Wouldn't that be great? Brother Bill, would you lead us in that beautiful song, please?